Well, we live in a fallen world marked by death, and we're solemnly reminded of this every Memorial Day, are we not? On that day, we honor many, many men and women who gave their lives in protecting and defending us, and we are grateful. We're also saddened and grieved by their deaths, and we mourn with those who mourn, family members and loved ones. We do live in a fallen world marked by death. But good news, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ has overcome death in his death and won our everlasting freedom. Death is therefore now our defeated foe. Praise and thank the Lord. And I want to turn to a passage of Scripture now, our next in the Gospel according to John, in which we see Jesus mourning in grief over death before he goes on to demonstrate his authority and power in raising Lazarus from the dead. So if you'll turn with me to John chapter 11, we'll be reading John 11 verses 28 to 37. Hear the word of the Lord. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were there with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that as we look at it further this morning, that you would be our teacher, that you would encourage us, that you would strengthen our hearts and our minds, that we would be encouraged in our faith in you. Pray that if there's anybody that hears this that doesn't yet know you, that they would come to saving faith in Jesus, coming to know and worship you along with us. And so we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, in the name of Jesus Christ. Mary, like Martha had done, said to Jesus when she saw him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Unlike Martha, however, Mary had fallen at Jesus' feet and then began to weep. Jesus, we read, quote, was deeply moved in spirit and greatly troubled. The word for "he was deeply moved" is probably better translated, as the ESV has it in a footnote, "he was indignant." D.A. Carson says in his John commentary that, quote, "in extra-biblical Greek, it can refer," that is this word, "it can refer to the snorting of horses. As applied to human beings, it invariably suggests anger, outrage, or emotional indignation." Close quote. So what was Jesus angry or indignant about? I think about death, the horrific result of sin, of humankind's horrible rebellion against God. A warrant for thinking this, as it has been noted, is that immediately after becoming indignant and greatly troubled, Jesus asks where Lazarus's body had been laid. Paul says of the victorious, risen, and ascended Christ in 1 Corinthians 15, 25 to 26, quote, "For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." Close quote. So Jesus approaches this enemy in Bethany, and he is angry about it and greatly troubled because it was a corruption of his good creation, and it had affected his loved ones, this beloved family of devoted disciples. Now, Jesus ministers somewhat differently to Mary here than he had just previously to Martha. As my dad likes to say, with Martha we see Jesus' mind, and with Mary we see his heart. There was an emphasis in his ministry that fit the person and the occasion. There are times when we all need different emphases of ministry, aren't there? Bible study, teaching, intercessory prayer, emotional consolation, physical assistance. In that moment, Jesus ministered in a tailored way to each of these sisters he knew and loved so well. He knew Martha needed his words of instruction and Mary his tears of compassion. So with Mary he wept, showing her his tenderness, empathy, kindness, and compassion, showing her his heart. Now let me ask you, have you ever experienced the kindness and love of Jesus through another person? It's a powerful ministry to be shown such kindness. Maybe it was through the empathetic words or tears or tenderness or generosity of another believer. Often these opportunities arise unexpectedly in our lives, so we need to be ready to respond out of the well of Christ's love in our hearts and out of the vibrant vision we have of God's love for us. One such experience of seeing the kindness of Christ in another believer that stands out profoundly in my life was when I met with Dr. Packer while auditing a class from him a few years ago. I had written a very long paper I wanted him to read and give feedback on. Now, the paper wasn't for his class, and I wasn't even taking his class for credit, but I asked him anyway. When I asked him, for a split second, I could almost see going through his mind the 1,000 things that he had to do and the effort and time it would take to read and offer feedback on a paper that wasn't for his class. And in that second, he made the decision to be extremely kind and gracious with me, not only offering to read it, but also offering encouraging words to a young theologian. In that brief encounter, I saw the generosity and kindness of the Lord, Christ-likeness the Lord had worked in Dr. Packer. And from that experience, I learned, in a way that had a great impression on me, much about the kindness and generosity of the Lord. And it made me want to be like Dr. Packer, as he was, like Christ. How much are our hearts like Christ's? Being the Word made flesh, the Son of God incarnate, Jesus not only reveals God, he also shows us what it is to be truly, completely, and perfectly human. This includes the aspect of the human heart and its emotions. Emotions, which can be expressed in different ways, are expressions of our concerns, affections, cares. One of my philosophy professors in college, Dr. Roberts, gave this illustration of how emotions are tied to our concerns, what we care about, and our thoughts. He said, imagine you love tomatoes. You're a tomato gardener, and you have a number of excellent plants that you've been tending in your yard. You hear on the news that the afternoon weather forecast includes a massive storm of destructive hail. So how do you respond emotionally? Perhaps with panic, sorrow, frustration, or anxiety? An hour later, you hear a revised forecast that the storm is now expected to pass north of your house. How do you respond emotionally now? Relief, calm, happiness, and gratitude. So emotions arise out of our concerns and cares and information related to them. We respond in different ways if we're this tomato farmer because we care about tomatoes and their welfare is threatened. Now in his ministry, one thing Jesus did is to teach and show us how to care and love well. In John 11, we see him caring about the Father's and his own glory and the welfare of Martha, Mary, Lazarus, and other disciples. And in the passage that we read for this morning, we see him caring about Mary in her grief and responding with tears. Part of our growth in holiness and godliness is to better love what Jesus loves and hate what he hates, to share more completely his cares and concerns. We see his indignation at death and the sin behind it, and his tears of empathy for the mourners. So let me ask you, how is your emotional life? What does it reveal about your cares and concerns in life? Are you jealous for God's glory? Do you, in the words of Paul in Romans 12:15, quote, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, close quote. Do you truly rejoice in others' blessings? Do you care about the hurting, the harmed, and the hungry? The deeper our fellowship with Christ, the more our hearts will beat with His. So a prayer that I have is, Lord, please tune my heart to be more like Yours. Now not only does Jesus show us what it is to be truly human, He also reveals God to us. Jesus, the Word who became flesh, is true God and true man, and so truly reveals God to us in His humanity. John 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. The second person of the Trinity was incarnate for us and our salvation. And in doing so, He not only revealed God to us, He also revealed to us what it means to be truly human. Now, looking back to John 11:4, remember, Jesus had waited until Lazarus was dead before He went to Bethany, and He had said that His illness was, quote, for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it, close quote. And here we see one aspect of the demonstration of that glory, namely, Jesus being moved to anger over death and weeping with Mary in empathetic love. So in His human emotions and tears, Jesus reveals something profoundly wonderful about the unchanging, eternally blessed, glorious heart of God. And if you see it, it will soften you, change you. And we could all do to see it better. Lois Tverberg writes in a book of hers about a lady named Sue Barry who lacked binocular vision and so couldn't see in 3D. Tverberg writes this, quote, in his book, The Mind's Eye, neurologist Oliver Sacks describes the fascinating case of Sue Barry, who late in life learned to see in a whole new way. As a child, she developed strabismus, crossed eyes, though surgery had corrected her misaligned eyesight. She had no idea there was anything still amiss with her 20/20 vision until she was in college, when an eye exam revealed that she lacked binocular vision. Her brain had never learned to merge the images from both eyes into one three-dimensional scene. It would ignore each eye in turn and rapidly shift between the two perspectives. As a result, the world appeared flattened, like a painting or television screen. To Sue, this seemed to be a minor inconvenience because she had learned to estimate depth and distance in other ways. Still, she couldn't appreciate why others would ooh and ah when they peered through a ViewMaster or an old-fashioned stereoscope. To most people, the dual images would merge to become strangely real. Objects would become solid and round, and buildings would stand out against the skyline. But to her, the two pictures remained stubbornly separate, refusing to focus into one. It wasn't until her late 40s that she began therapy to correct her gaze. For months, she did exercises to train her eyes to focus together, but noticed little change. Then one afternoon, as she was climbing into her car, a startling sight greeted her. The steering wheel had popped out from the dashboard. Over the next few days, she started experiencing the world in a whole new way. Grass spiked up from the ground, and flowers seemed inflated, not flat as they used to be. At lunch, she'd stare at the grape she had speared onto her fork, how it hovered in the air above her plate. I had no idea what I had been missing, Sue said, close quote. So let me ask you, do you see God's love for you in 3D? Jesus shows God's holy, merciful, and amazing love to us, not just in His shedding tears with Mary, but especially in the shedding of His blood on the cross to save us from our sins, Satan, death, and hell. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows His love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Christ's death shows, and always will, God's love for us. I heard someone recently draw attention to the present tense of shows in this verse. But God shows His love for us. and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Think on it, brothers and sisters. God is showing His love for us now, whatever we're going through, however we feel, whatever mess we're in. Right now, He's showing His love for us in the death of Christ then. But God shows His love for us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We can look back at the cross and know that God is loving us now in our present circumstances. It showed and keeps on showing His never-ending love for us. Jesus' death in love then shows us God's undying love now. Jesus is so kind and compassionate. Don't you find Him irresistibly attractive? During His earthly ministry, many did. Many sinners did. And Jesus sought them out in compassion, seeking to eat with and minister to them. Do you remember the parables He told in Luke 15 to teach about the compassion of God? One was about a son who asked his father for his inheritance, a way of telling his father he wished he were dead so he could have his stuff. And then he went and wasted it in reckless living, ending up at the bottom of his rope in a pigsty, where he came to his senses, remembered the goodness of his father, and decided to return to his father in repentance. Picking up there in verse 20, Jesus said this, quote, "And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him." That verse gets me every time. Brothers and sisters, we are all like that son. The father with deep compassion fell upon his neck, still soiled by the filth of the pigsty, and hugged him and kissed him. God's amazing love for sinners. I preached this text once in Mexico on a mission trip, and afterward the pastor of the church in Mexico got up and pressed a bit more on the key of God's compassionate embrace and love for us. And the tears flowed in the congregation that evening. Folks were even giving hugs all around. But God showed His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus teaches about and demonstrates to the utmost God's love for us, and He helps us to see it in 3D. God's love for us is amazingly great, not because we are great, but because He is. Gerhardus Voss, a theologian who taught at Princeton Seminary years ago, said that we Christians never have to fear God stopping to love us, because He never started to. God's love for us is from before our existence. Ephesians 1, 4b-5 says, "In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will." God's love for us is eternal. It never started, and it will never end. And God's love is lavish. Paul goes on in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7-8 to say, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight." And in Romans 5:20b we read, "Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." Dane Ortlund writes this, quote, "Our sins do not cause His love to take a hit. Our sins cause His love to surge forward all the more. It means on that day when we stand before Him, quietly, unhurriedly, we will weep with relief, shocked at how impoverished a view of His mercy-rich heart we have." Close quote. Elsewhere, Dane writes this, quote, "God is, of course, morally serious, far more than we are. But the Bible takes us by the hand and leads us out from under the feeling that His heart for us wavers according to our loveliness. God's heart confounds our intuitions of who He is." Close quote. John Newton, the writer of the hymn Amazing Grace, writes in one of his many collected letters this, quote, "If our hearts are beyond our comprehension, how much more incomprehensible is the heart of Jesus? If sin abounds in us, grace and love superabound in Him. His ways and thoughts are higher than ours, as the heavens are higher than the earth. His love has a height and depth and length and breadth which passes all knowledge. The riches of his grace are unsearchable riches. All that we have received or can receive from him or know of him in this life compared with what he is in himself or what he has for us is but as the drop of a bucket compared with the ocean or a single ray of light compared with the sun. Close quote. It's amazing that Jesus calls his disciples brothers. John 20:17, Matthew 12:49, and others in Matthew. And even children, John 13:33 and John 21:5. And Paul and John tell us that we are also his bride, Ephesians 5:32, Revelation 19:9 and 21:9-14. All these terms, brothers, children, bride, speak of his love for us. Think of your own siblings, or your spouse, or your children, and think about how much you love them. You do, don't you? Well, brother or sister, Jesus loves you even more and better than that. Far, far more. Listen to the Apostle Paul's profound and wonderful prayer for us found in Ephesians 3:14-19. Quote, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Brothers and sisters, we know Jesus is loving and beautiful and kind. We get a glimpse of it when he weeps with Mary. But he is far more loving and beautiful and kind than we know. Now, whether this story happened or not, I'm not sure, but the story about William Montague Dyke goes like this. William lost his sight because of an accident when he was 10 years old. Later, as a young man, he fell in love with a young lady, and eventually they were engaged. Shortly before their wedding, William underwent a new type of surgery for his eyes in an attempt to restore his sight. The surgeon was not certain if the surgery would work. But instead of taking the bandages off and testing his vision before the wedding, William decided that he would wait to remove the bandages at his wedding, so that if the surgery had worked, the first thing he would see would be his bride. When at the wedding he removed his bandages, he was able to see, and the first thing he saw was his bride. He was so struck and moved by the vision of her that when he was finally able to speak, he said simply, "You are more beautiful than I ever imagined." Brothers and sisters, one day we will see Christ face to face, and he will be more beautiful than we ever imagined.